Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Reading from Genesis. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast that the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he has made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he has done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he has done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he has done in creation.
I want to thank you for your presence this morning and for just sharing this wonderful time of worship. It's great when Larry's away to have someone like Danny Groh to lead us in our worship, and the whole praise team. It was just very stirring in our worship together today, and it's great to be back again. Sonia and I took some days away and went off to Canada to explore a part of Canada that Sonia, though she grew up in Canada, had never been to, out in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we had a wonderful time together and restful and visiting family and just seeing all kinds of things, and mostly, well, quite a bit of time just sitting still and, you know, sitting on the dock of the bay and watching the tides go away and so on. So it was great. Last Sunday we had the privilege of meeting with a congregation in a suburb of Vancouver, British Columbia, called South Burnaby, and Kirk Rush, who's a minister there, who's been here before and visited with us, and it was just a real joy to be with them. But as always, I miss being here and being with as part of this worship service, and it's great to be back. I really want to thank Jonathan for his beautiful communion meditation, and Judith for reading so beautifully the passage from Genesis 1 and 2. I hope that you'll find in your bulletin a sheet that has at the top of it, "The God Who Makes Sabbath Holy." On that, I've only included the last part of actually what Judith read for us today, the part about the Sabbath in the last verse of chapter 1, but not because the rest of it's not important. It is, but just in order to have more room for a whole lot of other passages of Scripture that I wanted to put on the sheet there, so you can look at those as we go along. This message today begins a series of four messages that lead up to our congregational retreat. And the theme of the retreat is called In God's Presence, Seeking Rest and Delight in Everyday Life. And it comes out of meditations and thinking and reflection about the understanding of the Sabbath. The Sabbath in the Old Testament, the Sabbath in the New Testament, and just in reflecting on what it means and all of that. It's a topic that a lot of people have been and are reflecting on today, and so it's not, I have no particular desire to be original in any of it, but rather just to get us to thinking about the concept of it and what it means for us as Christians, and to think about the practice of it, the very practical practice of it. Oh, before I forget, and I almost did forget, even though I have it right in front of me, I wanted to call attention to the fact that in your bulletin there's a note announcing that the health group is going to meet for a meeting immediately after the service. It's 12:45 on the fourth floor. It's going to be related to the retreat. So please, if you are part of that, want to participate in that, please go up after the service and meet on the fourth floor. This idea of Sabbath, of rest, that comes there right in that first description of creation is really important. And of course, it comes up again in the scriptures in some really important places. It's one of the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I included there on the front side of your sheet Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Which is kind of the classic statement of that, and that links back to the passage in Genesis 2 that Judith read. God commands through Moses. He says there, as you read it there on the front side of your sheet, remember, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is wanting to reflect on that idea of God making a day holy and what that means for us. We're a long time past the time of the giving of the law of Moses. But because this commandment is part of the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments have always been important in both in Christianity and, of course, in Judaism and all of that, it's something that is an important idea for us to think about and to deal with. And there's been, of course, a transition in Christianity over the many centuries. When the church very early on started having their regular worship times on the first day of the week, on Sunday, as we would call it, because that was the day of Jesus' resurrection. It got to have the name the Lord's Day and so forth. But as the Roman Empire became Christianized, in the beginning, starting in the 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, and at various places, various times, the idea of the Sabbath as a day of rest got shifted over from the seventh day, which is what it is, of course, in the Ten Commandments and in Jewish practice, to the first day of the week. And Sunday became the idea of Sunday became the Christian Sabbath, and often a legal rest day, a legal holiday, in which work was banned and so forth. And you have still to this day blue laws and so forth that enforce certain very limited kinds of restrictions on Sundays rather than on the seventh day of the week. But there's, you know, for a person like myself, and I would imagine probably for some of you, you know, we've read the Gospels. And there's a question, should we really be concerned about the Sabbath at all in any real way? Because, you know, as you read the Gospels and you see the idea of the Sabbath coming up over and over again, But it's almost always, it seems like it's almost always in with Jesus having some controversy or conflict with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. And as mostly we read those, I just say as I've typically read them in the past, it seems like Jesus is the one who's not wanting to keep the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are saying, no, you need to keep the Sabbath. You're doing the wrong thing, and so forth. I've included there on the front side of your sheet one of those passages that's an important one, that Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27, is kind of typical of these kinds of conflicts. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Well, plucking grain is a kind of harvesting, even if it's on a tiny scale, that was banned on in the typical regulations as the law of Moses was expanded and the oral tradition developed. And so the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? You sort of have the feeling that some Pharisees are kind of tagging along even when they walk through the grain fields, maybe trying to get away from them, but checking to see what they were doing. And say, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it goes on, if you didn't have room there, but the very next verses are chapter 3 of Mark, and he goes to a synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, and it's the Sabbath day, because he's in the synagogue, and he asked them, is it lawful to do good or ill on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy? And they're all wanting to catch him, and so he looks around, and it describes Jesus looking around in anger at their hardness of heart. And then it tells the man with the withered hand, come out here in the middle. And he says, you know, stretch out your hand. And it's healed immediately. And those that are watching him get really upset about it. And in the Gospel of Mark, that passage is, that's the point at which they start conspiring how to get rid of Jesus, how to destroy him, how to bring charges against him. It's the step that marks the step to the cross. And so, you know, as you read that, it's the Sabbath is much more of a problem than it is a good thing in so many ways. The way in which it was done seems to Jesus to be something that elicits anger, wrath, and hardness of heart and all of that. It's not a beautiful thing at all, but something that marks the misuse of the law. And there is, I think, no doubt. The thing that happens, though, is sometimes that we sort of think that the way the Pharisees interpreted the Sabbath was really the right way, and Jesus was trying to kind of get around it or something like that. And there is no doubt that Jesus disagreed with the Pharisees about the restrictions on the Sabbath and all of that, about the definition of what it was about. But the thing that struck me in a way that it hadn't before in studying for this and preparing for this is that last verse that I included there in the passage from Mark 2, 23 through 27, where Jesus, as he responds to them, says, the Sabbath was made for people. For literally, it's for anthropos, for the human being. Not the human being, not people for the Sabbath. And then that last statement. So the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man in the Gospels? It's Jesus, right? It's self-designation. So the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, the way I typically took that is, well, then that means I can do whatever I want to on the Sabbath. But that's not necessarily by any means what Jesus is saying. He's saying the Sabbath belongs to us, and it belongs to me as the, well, they don't even have the language exactly to know how to describe who Jesus is going to turn out to be among them, but as Lord of the Sabbath. Now, think about that phrase, Lord of the Sabbath. Who's Lord of the Sabbath? Who created the Sabbath? Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Who made the Sabbath? God made the Sabbath. God is Lord of the Sabbath. And it may, in a sense, almost be one of the most telling statements, claims of Jesus that you will find when he says, I love the Sabbath, in a sense. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is wonderful. It's good. It's made for us. Not us for the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And you find then, as you think about that and read the teachings of Jesus and the sayings of Jesus and the actions of Jesus, that it kind of resonates and brings out all kinds of connections as you go along. One that I think is really important and that will be important for us in this series is that I included there on the front side of your sheet is Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30, near the bottom of the page there. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you a better way of patterning out your work so that you can get it done more efficiently. I will give you ways of multitasking so that you can accomplish the things that you need to do. I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus called people to them and promised them real Sabbath. For Jesus, the Sabbath, well, there's this, the only time the Sabbath is mentioned later on in the letters of Paul, for example, and so forth, It's not a big topic of controversy in the early church. It was a controversy in Jesus' time, but not in the early church. It kind of passed away as the church went out among the Gentiles and so forth. And you have only one mention of it, actually, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, where it says, don't let anyone bring judgment on you with regard to a special days, a festival, or a Sabbath. For these are the shadows of the things that are to come, but the reality is Christ. The reality of the Sabbath is that one who embodies that pattern of life and thought that's there in the creation, that's there all the way along, that is there in the Lord of creation, in Yahweh, and this, the God of this whole created world, the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath. In a sense that, as you look back, though, you can find that as you really go back through the Old Testament, that, you know, you have places that the Pharisees could make a strong argument, not for their necessarily the 39 list of 39 particular works that one had to do or could not do on the Sabbath. That evidently was drawn from the kinds of work that were required in order to build the tabernacle of all things. But that's actually is where the list of 39 kinds of work comes from. But as you read through the passages in the Old Testament, and there are many passages about the Sabbath, you find that it is a source of delight and of identity for God's people in many ways. And the Sabbath has this unique spot in the Old Testament story. It's linked both to Israel's own story. Notice I included on the front side of your sheet Deuteronomy 5, 12, and then 14b through 15. That's the second giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5. And I, just for the space, I left out the middle part because it's the same as the passage in Exodus. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord Yahweh your God commanded you, that your male servant and your female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It was tied to the fact of God's grace and God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the Exodus, all of that, that God had reached down when they could do nothing for themselves and brought them out and gave them freedom. And it was to be a time of rest, not just for the master of the house, but for everybody in the house, including the animals, so that everybody, including the servant, the ones that are paid to work or not paid and have to work, all of them can rest on that day. So it was tied to Israel's own story, but it was also tied to the whole world because it goes back to that creation narrative in Genesis 1 and through chapter 2, verse 3. There, the part that we read for today, you have the beautiful narrative of the creation of the human being and their responsibility in the world, and it marks this the last day of the great creation story. And in that creation story, it is God, one of the aspects, one of the many aspects of it, is that it is God creating this rhythm of time, that it's all cast in the stylized way through Genesis 1 and continuing into chapter 2, that there's evening and there's morning, day 1, evening and morning, day 2, evening and morning, day 3. And each day God looks at it and sees that it's good what he's made. And it's good, and it's good, and it's good. And then on the sixth day, a busy day, he makes all kinds of things. And he ends up making the human beings, these wonderful beings that are made in God's own image and likeness, male and female, he makes them. Gives them responsibility over the earth. And he looks at it, and it was very good. And there's evening and morning, the sixth day. The creation of this rhythm of life, of creation, power. And that's where it should stop. In fact, the people that divided up the chapters back in the 15th century, they thought that was the end, and they made the end of the first chapter there. But actually, it goes right on into the second chapter. And there, God doesn't stop with all of his actions and all of his doings. There's also this seventh day. The seventh day in which God, who's not having, you know, God doesn't get tired. It's not that God's worn out from all of this. He just simply takes a day off. That's who this God is. Now, you and I know that he shouldn't have done that. We would be there on the seventh day, as I said in class this morning, we would be running tests on the software, making sure there were no glitches in it, making sure it all worked right, making sure all the different systems functioned correctly and everything, testing it out, making sure before we can. God creates it, and then in an action that he doesn't have to do, but does because it says something about him, he steps back and doesn't come into the office the next day. He lets it go. He rests. And he sanctifies that rest. Notice that. This is the first time the idea of making something holy is mentioned in the narrative. He sanctifies that rest. And because it marks out something that belongs to God. So it's a remarkable thing, both tied to Israel's own story and tied to the whole creation. God says, enough. I'm going to enjoy it. And he does. And one of the things that's remarkable is that from that point on, there's no mention of Sabbath for a long time. He doesn't, you know, tell Adam and Eve about it and to get them to do it. He doesn't tell Cain and Abel about it. He doesn't mention it to Abraham. He doesn't mention it to Isaac, Jacob, any of those guys. He doesn't mention it ever again until he has brought the people out of Egypt. He's brought them out of Egypt. And only then does he finally let human beings in on this creation rhythm that he has made and has done. When he brings them out of Egypt, when he leads them into the desert, when he leads them into the desert where there's no food for all these people, and he gives them food, nourishes them, that famous, you know, the manna. Manna is a word that they made up because it means, what is it? It appeared, and it was the strangest stuff. It was nutritious, it's delicious, and all these things. You could cook it, you could bake it, you could do all kinds of stuff with it. I have no idea what it was. So something about coriander seeds and so forth. But it spoiled every single day. We tried to keep it for the next day. And it showed up every morning. Except on the sixth day, if you gathered up a bunch of it, it didn't spoil on the next day. And it didn't come on the seventh day. God took the day off. God gave them the free gift of food, of nourishment, but he also, with that, embedded this rhythm, pattern of a holy time, a time of trusting that God would care for them, that God would nourish them, that they could know that God would provide. He gives it to them. And so this idea, and I've included on the front side of your sheet a passage there, the very first time that the actual word Sabbath occurs is in that context in Exodus 16, verse 23. But you need to read a lot more of the story than what I've included on the front side of your sheet in order to get it. But it's that idea that God cares for them and provides for them. And then when that commandment comes up in the Ten Commandments, it has this kind of central place. It's the commandment that's between the ones that are about God and those that describe the community and the responsibilities in the community. And it points, in a sense, back to the one God that they are to serve, who marks out the character of their time and their life. To remember that holiness of the day and of the time that God has created. And it also says that you don't work all the time as though it all depended on you getting it all done so that you could have enough. And it goes right down to the end where it says, you know, don't covet. Don't desire the stuff of your neighbor and all of these things. It is a language of values all the way through. This community that is not exploiting each other, doesn't covet the things of each other. And it builds this deep moral rhythm into time itself, and becomes this language that expresses our deepest values. I say that with a smile on my face, knowing that I'm the biggest sinner of all. Well, I don't actually know that I'm the biggest sinner of all in that. We all have a pretty good part in it. The great theology of our economy, Adam Smith, 1776, The Wealth of Nations, already anticipates the fact that it's so important for the economy to create desire, to create an ever-expanding role of desires, to desire more, to create a restlessness in us in order for the economy that we live with all the time, in order for it really to work. That we need to be restless. We need to always desire more. That not coveting, the other end of those Ten Commandments, is that really means not desiring. It's almost anti-patriot. You know, it goes against everything that we're supposed to be. We need to desire more. We need to take desires and make them into needs. And we need to train ourselves always to want more and want better and want newer and want... And I look back on my life and that's me. I don't know, is it you? That we can't imagine that we could say with God, enough, let's enjoy it. Because we need always the desire for more, for it all to drive itself. And so Sabbath tells this distinct story about human existence. We are not the source of our well-being. By all of our hard work and by all of our accomplishments and by all the things that we do and the ideas that we have and the creations that we make and all of that. Not that those things are bad, and I'm not some sort of Luddite that wants to go back to where I don't have an iPod or, you know, a tablet or cell phone. My goodness, how did life ever exist without cell phones? I can't even imagine what it was like back in the dark ages of the 1990s. But that story that they told about the manna and the Sabbath was the story, as Deuteronomy says, that told them that the human being does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God, by every gift, by every creation that comes from God. And there was a famous person that quoted that later on, if you remember. Jesus, who meditated on those very ideas, that very understanding of the world. In fact, in Israel's law, it went so far that, I mean, really unreasonable stuff. I mean, they would let the land lie fallow every 7 years. Servants, you had to let them go if they were Hebrew servants every 7 years. There was, again, this kind of year Sabbath. And every 50 years, 7 times 7, you know, the next year after that, was a jubilee in which all debts were released. That's what we have on the Liberty Bell, you remember? Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. That's this jubilee, the Sabbath, the ultra-Sabbath, in which debts are released and people return to their land. We know that all of that is not true, don't we? We live in a society in which everything about our society says that it's not true. There is no free lunch. Somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to earn that money. It comes from somebody. One of us has to do it, and if anybody gets something free, they're taking it away from me, really. But you think about that manna and Sabbath and the doctrine of it. It's the doctrine that every lunch is free. Every single one. I don't know what you're planning to eat for lunch today, but I have an idea you are not planning to create it. Now, you have some say-so in it, you go to a restaurant, buy it, you cook it, whatever, you'll participate in the process. But that food is a gift from God. And to think that way, that every lunch is a free gift of God, All are gifts. All of my abilities to earn a living. All of the powers to create ideas. To come up with beautiful art. To make, care for children in a wonderful way. To do all kinds of things. All of them are gifts given to me by God. That's what the Sabbath is about. It is that there is a fundamental rhythm of grace in the world that reflects the God who is the God of this world and creation. And so we need to learn that. And that's what Jesus saw that the Pharisees had lost. That for them, it had just become the exclusion of certain doing certain things. For Jesus, it was a sign of the rule of God, the reign of God. It was a time for all that was good. Now, today, of course, as you know, we glory in working. Maybe getting a little better these days, but certainly in the 90s and the early years of the 21st century, everybody was supposed to work 24/7. I can remember sort of bragging about this, and still do sometimes, when, you know. Working, you know, all the time and all this kind of thing. And you work 24/7, you multitask and everything so that you can get more things done, got to get more things done, earn more money. We live in a world, you know, there used to be a leisure class. The wealthy in our day work in many times harder than anybody else. Because they work in corporate situations that demand every moment of their time. And there's no limit to the desires there. It doesn't matter how much you make, you need more. If you're if you earn $100,000, you need at least $120,000. If you earn $250,000, you need $300,000. If you earn $500,000, you need that $750,000. If you earn $1,000,000, if you get a $5 million bonus every Christmas, you still need more. There is no limit to it, because it's there. Remember what Jesus said, you cannot serve God and what comes next? Zeus? Baal? You can't serve God and mammon, money. You can't do it. You cannot do it. It never, ever works. But we know we can. We know we live in a world that's devoted to mammon, in which all of our standards are that. The poor, in contrast to the rich, have to work 24 hours a day, but just to get ahead, I mean, just to stay alive very often. Mammon demands every moment, demands time, because time is money, and we need to use all our time. How could we close on Sundays? How could we not go to soccer practice on Sunday? How could we, on any time, how could we not have 1,001 parades on Sunday? It's a pet peeve of mine. How could we have any time that's not claimed by mammon? Jesus warns us against serving that God. And immediately following him saying, you cannot serve God and mammon, is that passage that I've used at the beginning of every single year as we start the new year. Don't worry about your life. This is Jesus' ultimate Sabbath statement. It is the statement of God taking the day off after creating the world. Do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat? What you're going to eat? How more basic can you get? What you're going to wear? What? This whole thing. Consider the birds. God feeds the birds. Look at the lilies. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. God knows
what you need, do you actually trust God? And we nervously nod while saying, oh no. We have to work. We can't take off. And so the idea is to capture what it was that Jesus saw. And it caused him to say, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it will not just be not picking up grains on the Sabbath. It will be the delight in the creation of God. It will be the experience of the beauty of the gifts of God. Not of necessarily of all the wonderful things you can make, which eat up your whole life, but of the amazing things you have been given. And seeing your life in that way, in that light, in the light of the God who made you, in the light of the God who makes Sabbath holy. And it's learning to speak to myself, to tell myself, and through that also to tell others by the way that I live that I do dance to a different music. In the rhythm of life. That I'm nourished by different food. Read the lead article in the New York Times today, front page. It's about Amazon. And it's about how Amazon is working to see just how much they can get out of all their white-collar employees. How they can make them work to the ultimate. Every day, all hours, through the night, getting the most out of it. And I love the headline. It's I can't remember exactly the headline. You'll have to look it up. It's kind of the threatening and thrilling way of life of the Amazon workplace. And I feed Amazon all the time because I buy stuff from there. That's the value of our world. Can we live in a different way in New York City? The capital of mammon worship. Can we live with Jesus knowing a sign of the kingdom in rest and delight in everyday life? As God's rule, the God who made this world, who made us, and who creates a sanctity of rest. Not just because it's good practical advice. That's another thing. We could talk about that, how we need it. But because it belongs and we belong to Him. And we are part of the world and we affirm it by trusting in God. By saying, enough. Enjoy. Don't come in today. This is the day for delight. This is the day for rest. This is the day for relationship. This is the day for healing. This is the day for freeing the oppressed. This is the day for justice. This is the day for the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we may understand you more and what you have been about all along. We find it so easy to twist things out of shape. And as we watch Jesus as he deals with those who have made Sabbath mostly into something negative and have lost its positive healing and delight, that we may learn what it means to be creatures of you, the one who sanctified the Sabbath, to be followers of the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, that we may learn to find our way in our own really difficult time when so much goes against that understanding of time and life that you have built into your world. Father, help us to trust that you knew exactly what you were doing and that your way lasts. It is the ultimate, ultimate way of life. And that we may find that rest and delight that Jesus leads us to as he calls us to him from our weary labors and promises to give us rest. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. I want us to go back as we conclude our time together to some of the words that we shared at the beginning of our service. Would you stand as we read from this Psalm 92, which is the only psalm in the book of Psalms that is called For the Sabbath Day. It is good to praise the Lord, to praise Yahweh, and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of 10-stringed lyres and to the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your gracious deeds, O Yahweh. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound are your thoughts. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.